We turn now for our scripture reading to the book of Exodus, the 25th chapter, and we read from the verse 31 through to the verse 40. This is the word of God. Come, let us hear the word of the Almighty God. May the Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his precious and sacred word. Thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. And 6 branches shall come out of the sides of it, 3 branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and 3 branches of the candlestick out of the other side. 3 bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch, and 3 bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower, so in the 6 branches that shall come out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick shall be 4 bowls made like unto almonds, with their knops and their flowers, and there shall be a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same. And it shall be 1 beaten work of pure gold, and thou shalt make the 7 lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof, and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it, with all these vessels. And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord be pleased to grant his own blessing to that public reading of his most holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, all for his glory and to the everlasting good of our never-dying souls. Well, congregation, turning your prayerful attention once again to the words that I read to you in your hearing there in the book of Exodus, the 25th chapter, seeking the Lord's direction, guidance, and enabling this morning to minister his precious word to the glory of his name and to the profit of our never-dying souls. In our consecutive week-by-week ministry of God's word, we arrive this morning in the verse 31, and thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shalt the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. All pure gold. These things, as we have seen, speak to the very person of our salvation, God who was manifest in the flesh. We come this morning, as we continue our study, that as we do, God will give us his pure light. Just as we see this lampstand which is there, that the priests may see in the holy place, we pray that the Lord himself, who is light, will give us understanding. Remember in our studies, the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Hebrews, we're reminded, aren't we, that in Hebrews 10:1, these things are shadows of things to come. When he speaks of the temple, he speaks of the shadows of those things which are to come, the figures which are of, as we read there, of the true. And the Lord Jesus Christ is, of course, the true. These are figures. Everything that we're seeing here in the temple, these are figures of the true, pictures of the way of salvation that was yet to come, that would be fulfilled in the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things were never designed to save a single soul, but were all signposts pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Figures. We have spent a number of months already now in the book of Exodus chapter 25, and we remind ourselves that it's about 3 months since the people have left Egypt, and the Lord has given the Ten Commandments there in Exodus 20, given them the moral law, and then we saw in Exodus 21 the civil law has been given, and now we're at the ceremonial law. And just before that, remember, Moses took the blood, sprinkled the people, and also sprinkled the Book of the Covenant. The Book of the Covenant, that was signaling that God was going to redeem his people by the covenant of grace, the eternal covenant, which we have sung about this morning. When the Lord Jesus Christ took the cup and he administered the Lord's table, he said, "This is the cup of the New Testament." That word is used sometimes interchangeably. Testament, some translations have covenant. And it's new in this sense in terms of its administration. These things that we read of here were not able to save a single soul. We have already considered how the priest could not sit down in the tabernacle. There were no seats in the tabernacle. The cherubim were stretching forth their wings over the mercy seat, looking one to another, protecting it, guarding it. The priest couldn't sit on there. The priest would simply come and he would apply the blood of the Lamb once a year. He would not go in to that Holy of Holies without blood. But you see, he had to continually do it because, as we're reminded in Hebrews, that the blood of bulls or goats cannot take away sins. But we're reminded that when he appeared, the Lord Jesus Christ, having completed that work for his people, he sat down once. And so it is new in terms of its administration. What we see here in the temple, all these sacrifices, two lambs offered a day in the holy place, two bullocks offered a day, and even the lamb once a year, could not atone for sin. But it must be the Lord Jesus Christ, who was slain, as we read in the Word of God, slain before the very foundation of the world. That blessed covenant which God made with his Son, confirmed it by an oath, even given to Adam and Eve. Genesis 3:15, what we call the proto-evangelium, simply means the first gospel promise. There are, of course, other covenants which are spoken about, like the covenant of circumcision, but that has nothing to do with grace. Only one ever covenant of grace. One promise. But these things, as I say, were only ever meant to point to the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Only ever. So we come now this morning, as we draw near, we remind ourselves, where are we? We have considered, as Moses is being instructed there, we reminded in chapter 24 of Exodus, in the verse 12, he goes up into the holy mount. God begins to instruct him with regards to the construction of the tabernacle and all of the implements, all of the furnishings. And God begins, doesn't he, right there in the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies. And that represents the very presence of God. And only there in the Holy of Holies, the only article of furniture, as we have seen, is the Ark of the Covenant. And we've reminded ourselves, haven't we, time and time again, that what was in the Ark and outside of the Ark, whatever was in the Ark and outside of the Ark, all of that represented the Lord Jesus. What was in the Ark? The law. The law which is God's law. And the law which the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled on behalf of his people, so that we might have a righteousness in heaven. Also, what was in there was the manna. Some of the manna that fell down from heaven and was put in that golden censer. That manna depicting that he is the bread of life. The people would have perished without that manna. They would have died. But also in that ark was the budding rod of Aaron that budded almonds, blossomed. And that was a reminder that Aaron was to be the priest, not the sons of Korah. Remember how God had commanded Aaron and the sons of Korah to bring forth their rods, because there was a great contention as to who was to do the ministry of the priesthood. But it was Aaron's rod that budded. And of course, that was a foreshadowing that one greater high priest would come, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that could say, "I always do those things which please my Father." And then also as we consider the ark itself, made of that shittim wood, that very rare wood that we read of, made from the shittar tree. In the prophecy of Isaiah, we read of the shittar tree, and that shittim wood depicting the very humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very durable, though. Precious wood, rare. And he is, of course, the fairest of 10,000. But also, that ark was overladen with gold, pure gold, depicting, I believe, the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And furthermore, that ark had four ringlets on each corner, and that ark had to be carried by staves put through those ringlets. It reminds us that we need to be very careful how we handle the word of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, God. Now he needs to be conveyed accurately and clearly, that he dwells in that unapproachable light there in the tabernacle and right in the very holy of holies where there were no windows, no windows at all, shrouded with curtains. No light, but you see God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. There was no need for light, and there is no need, as it were, for light in heaven. He is the light of heaven. And we read in the book of the Revelation how there be no need for the sun, for the Lamb will be the light of glory and of heaven. He is uncreated light, glorious light. And blessed be God, the word of God reminds us, we'll see him face to face. For we shall be as he is, without sin, spotless. And so that we have concluded there in the Holy of Holies, seen all these things, seen the cherubim guarding that mercy seat for that day when the Lord Jesus Christ would say, "This is my blood." This other blood could not atone for sin, but my blood is shed for many, for the remission of sins. And again, time and time, we're reminded in the letter to the Hebrews that that blood of animals could not atone for sin, not at all. So final and complete in that sense. If any man would be saved, he must be saved by the Lord Jesus. Through these types and through these shadows later on, God is revealing himself here in the Old Testament. How in the New he would do it through his Son. And so when we come now into the temple, we must see Christ. As we thought last week, we must be like those Greeks who went into the temple and who cried, "We would see Jesus." And likewise, we should and look for him in these things. And I say what I said last week, if we do not see something of the Lord in this temple, we may not understand and agree with everything. But if we will not see him generally speaking, we will be amongst the spiritually blind and destitute. So we need the Lord's light. The scriptures are full of Christ. Remember what he said to the Jews of his day, "Ye search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And friends, I say no less do these chapters testify of our blessed Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may the Lord grant us light and life as we come to this lampstand today. And so we've seen the Holy of Holies. We entered last week into the holy place where the priests ministered every day as they would bring in the blood of the bullocks and the blood of the two lambs. They would minister there every day. And before they went in, they would have to wash their hands in the brazen laver that was outside the holy place in the courtyard. And so as they did, they washed their hands and they went in. And the first thing that was there before them, seems to me most likely on the right-hand side, was the table of showbread, which we began to see, the showbread. And I remind you what we saw with regards to that showbread. The Hebrew word lechem panim means bread of faces, literally. That double word, that is exactly what it means. And so fittingly, it's called showbread. God reveals something of his presence. But reveals something of his presence to God's people. represented there by the 12 rather large round cakes of bread that the priest was to eat on behalf of the people. And are we not, in the New Testament, are we not called kings and priests? Has God not washed us in his own blood, Revelation chapter 1, and made us kings and priests forever? And we are, spiritually speaking, to partake of this showbread that pictures Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is this showbread. He is the eternal Word, the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. And John said, when we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I trust that I responsibly sought to try to explain the difference. I know it's difficult to discern the difference between the manna that was in the golden censer and the showbread here on the table. The manna that was in the golden censer, if the people did not have that, they would have, as I said earlier, would have perished in the wilderness. They would have died. And he is he not the bread of life? Did he not say, I am the bread of life? Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. And he says in that same chapter, John 6, that they died. But he that eats my flesh shall have everlasting life. The bread which he gives is that which gives us everlasting life. He is the life. We partake as Christians. We partake in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. And so in that sense, that's the manna. That which is necessary, and that's where we need to begin if we are not saved. We cannot learn the things of Christ if we have not partaken of all that he is. Life is in the Son. He is not only light, but he is life. Furthermore, when we come now to this showbread, we thought of Christ, our sustenance. They were to partake of this, and every week it was to be replaced. These 12 loaves were to be replaced every week, and they were to eat of it. And so are we as Christians to feast upon God's word, as they were to feast upon it every day, as they went in every day. We are too, as God's people, to feast upon Christ. You search the scriptures. In them ye think ye have life, but they are they which testify of me, he says. And I trust that I exhorted you to daily feed upon the Word of God. And my question to you is, have you done that this past week? Have you been engaged in the Word of God? Have you been learning more of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been seeing him in Scripture? Have you? And then, have you been practicing his word? Have you been walking in his word? It's such an important thing, isn't it? Blessed are they, he said, that not only hear my word, but keep it. How we need to keep Christ's precious word, keep it close to our hearts, consider it more precious than our daily food. Christ, who is our spiritual sustenance. Remember, as I said, as he was there in the wilderness and as Satan tempted him, and every time Satan came to him, he said, it is written. It is written. And that's what we can say whenever we face a trial, a conflict in our life. We can say, God has said, it is written, and we walk by the word of God, not by sight, but we walk by faith. The Lord Jesus said to Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. So have we sought, dear brethren, if we say we are Christians, have we sought to live by this word? Have we sought to get as much of it as we can? Do we seek to try to come to the meetings when the Word of God has been opened up and the pastor has been laboring in the Word to bring you something that you may refresh your hearts by this Word? And I would say, don't merely live on the Word preached. It's essential that we must hear the Word preached, but daily we need to be in the Word and practicing the Word. And if not, why not? We must then examine ourselves. Do we have an appetite for this Word? We should be hungry. We should be satiated with this Word. The Word of life. And I trust, I pray that this morning you've come hungry once again to receive of the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive of his word. Now, as we come into this holy place where the priests are ministering every week, we've seen the showbread. Now we turn and we see the golden candlestick. Notice the verse 31. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, his flowers shall be of the same. So everything is made out of pure gold. Now the first thing I want you to notice is that there is no dimension of measurement given to this candlestick. So how were they to determine how high, how big to make it? Well, if you notice very carefully at the verse 39, it was determined by the weight in pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels. So all the implements that went with it, everything was to be to the exact weight of one talent of pure gold, tried in the furnace many, many times until the refiner could see his reflection in the crucible where the gold was being put. No dross. Dross is a picture of sin in the Bible. Furthermore, because it was so heavy, well, one talent, what is that? Well, there are various deliberations on this matter. Some say a talent is 75 pounds. Some say it's 110. Well, we know this is very heavy. Anywhere between the 75-pound mark and the 110-pound mark, very heavy. I'm not going to be precise because I know there are people that will say, well, it's this mark, it's that. We would just say it's extremely heavy, very heavy. Pure gold, solid gold. And this, of course, pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, who is light and in whom there is no darkness. And he is there amidst his people so that they can do that work of ministering, so they can partake of his word, and so they can be in the presence of him. He who is light. Think of it. God who is uncreated light. We read in the Bible, the beginning of the Word of God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the first thing he said, let there be light. And there was light. But he is uncreated light. He dwelleth in unapproachable light. And here he is pictured in this golden candlestick. John tells us in John 1, the verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He is the light of men. He who is light, and the light was manifested, says John. In the verse 7, John the Baptist came, and we read, he came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now there's two words used there in the Greek. There's the word luknos and there's the word phos. Christ, of course, is the greater of these two. He is the pure light. John was not the light. He bore witness of that light. And so do all of God's children bear witness of Christ. He is the light of the world, because didn't he say that? I am the light of the world. And then he said to his disciples, didn't he, there on the Sermon on the Mount, ye are the light of the world now. Why? Because his Spirit comes to dwell in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And here, the priests are in this holy place. And as I said earlier, we are now priests because the Bible tells us that. And kings forever because he has washed us in his blood. We are now those who, as it were, we've received these things by the divine oracles of truth. The Word of God has come to us. We have believed in God's Son. And you see, this light enabled the priest to function where there were no windows in that place. And in one sense, are we not in a dark world? But we can function with the light of Christ's Word, his precious Word in this dark world. Peter describes Christians as a royal priesthood. a royal priesthood. That's what we are, brethren. Priests and kings unto God is the lovely hymn by John Berridge. Light in God's light, in darkness born I went astray and wandered from the gospel way. And since the Saviour gave me sight, I cannot see without his light. What a precious light we have come to see. The Bible speaks, doesn't it, there in Isaiah, of a people that sat in darkness, but a great light has shone. And the apostle tells us that Christ has shone in our hearts. He's begun a work. What was there before? It was darkness. But God, who has light, has caused light to shine out of darkness, even in these earthen vessels of ours. And so we have seen the weight of this. And then secondly, notice this candlestick was a beaten work of gold. It was a beaten work, beaten and beaten and beaten. It wasn't gold as ordinarily they often would do, pour it in a mold. It was painstakingly fashioned, hammered, beaten, especially to give us light. And the Lord Jesus, who is always eternally light, the eternal light, was fashioned, was he not, as a man, came and took to himself, as Philippians 2:6 says, he who is God, considered it not robbery to be made equal with God, but came in the form of a servant and fashioned as a man. Why? So that he might teach us the things of God. He is the final prophet. He is the true prophet, the greatest of all. But yet he had to become smitten, beaten for us, afflicted, to give us the light of the glorious gospel. Oh, dear friends, he who is light, it's interesting, isn't it? Jesus Christ, who is light, appeared before so many in his day, bearing witness that he was the light. But we read that men rejected that light. Men rejected that light. John 1:9, that was the true light which lighteth every man. And then we read verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That is the Jewish people. He is the great light of the world. God the Creator, doing so many wonders and signs and miracles in his life. And yet, he said, men will not come to the light because they love darkness, because their deeds are evil. You see, it's not a matter of men can't. That's half the story. It's men don't want to. It's both. They can't because of a wicked heart. They don't want to. But when God begins a work of grace in the heart, my dear friends, as he did in the disciples' heart, remember what he said to them, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Blessed are your eyes, and blessed are our eyes. There was a time when we refused his light. There's a time when Saul of Tarsus refused the light of Christ. But one day, a great light shone around him as he was on that road, headed off to put to death or to imprison Christians. Why persecutest thou me, Saul? It's hard for thee to kick against the goads, the pricks. But you know, the Lord shone in the apostle's heart, formerly Saul of Tarsus, so that we read in 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so it's a beaten work, but we'll never truly understand this light until we see the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are but sinners in darkness, in nature's dark night, refusing God's light, the light of his Son. And I pray every day for this congregation that the Lord would shed the light of the knowledge of the glory of Jesus Christ into souls. That's what men need. We need this light. But thirdly, I want you to notice this candlestick was filled with oil, the finest of olive oil. If you turn with me to Exodus 27 in the verse 20, you'll notice there, Exodus 27, 20, "And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure olive beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always." This light could never go out, but it was filled with not squeezed olive oil, but beaten olive oil, because it had to be of the purest nature so that it was always burned. And it is, I believe, representative of the Holy Spirit. God, who is Spirit. God, who, before he was manifest in the flesh, and of course the Lord Jesus Christ, was always the second person of the Trinity. We must always make that distinguishing mark. God has always been Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And yet, we read in Romans, chapter 8, the verse 9, that he that hath not the Spirit of Christ is not of him. And again, Romans 8, 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." The Spirit of God, notice there. "Now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So it is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. God is Spirit, we read. The three are in one. Indivisible, though, the one are in three. For we read in 1 John 5, 7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one." But God is Spirit. Christ, who is the light and is the light of men, sends, does he not say, that he would send the Holy Spirit? Our confession, and also the Westminster Confession, puts it so beautifully. They cite Scripture, and it's put like this there: "The Holy Spirit, proceeding from the Father and the Son, that is eternally, all infinite, without beginning, therefore but one God, who is not to be divided in nature and being." The Father and I are one. And God, we read, is Spirit. And this lamp is filled with oil to burn. So many times in the Old Testament is oil referenced to the work of the Holy Spirit. And here what we have, as we have the six branches, we have represented Christ's people coming out of him, the branches. He who is the branch, the stem of Jesse. Out of him, by the travail of his soul, he shall see his fruit and shall be satisfied. If you turn with me to Revelation 1 and the verse 12, we see Christ there with his church. Of course, they are one in him, the head. And some people get a little bit technical when they have the six branches and they say, well, there's one in the middle. Which one is Christ? Well, we're one in the Lord. We're one in Christ. Revelation 1:12, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me." This is John. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's day on the island of Patmos. "And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were a flame of fire." Now you come down to the verse 20 and you read, "And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." And what is the Son of Man doing? He's walking in the midst of them. And he is guarding them, he's protecting them. And as he looks at those golden candlesticks, he sees his reflection. And that is what Christ ought to see in us. If his Spirit is in us. And so you see, they become the light of the world, because They are light in the Lord. The Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 8:12. Matthew 5:14, he says to his disciples, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. So this is a marvelous picture, dear friends, of Christ joined to his people. We are light in the Lord, and we only see by his Spirit. That oil was piped through those branches, and he is he not the vine? And if we abide in him, we will bear much fruit. We are the branches. We must abide in him. His Spirit must abide in us. And the church is to be a lampstand. Every church there in the book of the Revelation is to be a faithful lampstand. Every Christian is to be a faithful lampstand. Now you'll see something else. You notice out of each of these branches, they have bowls like almond branches. Now you say, what is this? We go back and we look inside the ark there, and we see Aaron's budding rod with almonds blossoming. Fruits. Unlike the others. Fruits. You know that time in Numbers, I mentioned it earlier, number 17, the verse 8. And it came to pass on the morrow, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron, for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and blossomed blossoms and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto the children of Israel, and they looked, and every man had his rod. And of course, the others didn't have. But you see, all of God's true children bear fruit because they are connected to this true vine. You see the glorious, powerful picture that is set before us. You see, God's people who are joined to Christ and who are filled with his Holy Spirit will bear fruits of righteousness. The Lord Jesus, did he not say, you shall know them by their fruits? Have we fruits? Have we fruits unto the Lord? If these lamps join to the one great lamp, bear fruit, how is it? Ask yourself that question. The Lord Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But if we abide in him, we will bear much fruit. And you see, if we have this light, we eat of his word, we shine, and there are fruits in the life. Now I must ask you, what fruit is there in your life as a Christian? As you look back over this last week, what kind of fruit have we been bearing? You know the parable of the talents. One man is given five, another two, and so on. Another one. They put it to work. Talents of gold, great amount. We have been given so much treasure, haven't we, from the Word of God? But what have we put to practice what we know in our lives as Christians? Have we borne fruit? Are we using and being expended for the Lord? You see, every Christian is meant to be a light to this world, shining. We say, I shine, yet not I, but Christ shineth in me. And we witness for him, and we should have works of righteousness. Of course, we fail, and we feel our light is so dim, our witness is so poor, but there must be fruit. Do you remember the parable which the Lord Jesus Christ gives in Luke chapter 13 about the tree that didn't bear fruit? He came after 3 years and he said, cut it down, hew it down. There must be fruit. Is there fruit in our lives? If we say we are connected to the Lord Jesus, if we say we're saved, is there fruit, brethren? The picture is a very powerful one. If we have Christ as our Lord, we're filled with the oil of the Holy Spirit. And we are filled with such, there will be fruits unto God. Paul speaks of this in Romans 7:4. Even to him who raised us from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. That's the reason. God has joined us to Christ the head, that we might bring forth fruit unto God. Now, God is the designer of all of this. We know this is fashioned by man here, but God is telling Moses here, this is how it is to be done. And we must be in Christ. Christ has said, I will build my church. He is the establisher of this. He is the establisher of his church. We've been purchased with his blood, joined to him. We are his people, but we must bear witness to the light, that the light has shone in our hearts. We have little time now, but we'll seek to draw to a close. As we come and we look at this light, we think there needs to be, as we think about the book of the Revelation there needs to be a faithful witness to this light. If we have this light, we'll begin to understand God's word more and more, won't we? And the more we understand God's word more, the more we will be effective in our lives as Christians. And the more we will shine for the Lord, and the more we will bring him glory. Oh, we must be full of light. We must be people who receive Christ's light if we are to emit any light. We must be filled with his Holy Spirit, not grieving the Spirit of God, but walking after the Spirit. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says to the Philippians. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And he says this, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That is what we are to be, brethren. And pure gold. It pictures holiness, doesn't it? God's people are holy. We lose our witness when we're not pure gold. We have no witness, no real witness. You know, you can speak all you want about Scripture to people, but they'll watch your life, won't they? They'll watch your life. We need to be without blame. When I say without blame, that's people in the world, our colleagues at work, people we interact with, ought not to be able to point to something in our life and say, well, there's an ongoing sin in your life. There's unrepentant sin. We lose our witness when we're not pure gold. Of course, we're pure gold in the Lord. But because he is in us, there will be an ongoing repenting of our sin. Turning away from sin, turning to righteousness, turning to live for him. You know, there is a work to still be done. We are not perfect lampstands by any means. While we're here on earth, the Lord is perfecting us to the day of Jesus Christ. The old story of the goldsmith, he was asked, when is your gold pure? And he turned around and said, when I can see my own reflection in the crucible. And the Lord will put us through trials and various situations to improve us and to remove the dross of sin from our lives. And that is that we might shine bright in a dark world. These are Christ's lampstands. This is Christ's people. But ultimately, he is the light, isn't he? It's not we, but all glory to him. Joined to his church. What a picture. Bearing, blossoming as that budding rod of Aaron. Blossoming. Oh, may it be in our lives. Peter says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, that's the end of the world coming, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conduct? May the Lord help us. We are partakers, are we not, of the divine nature with Christ, joined to him, heirs together, heirs with Christ Jesus. It was destined of God that we should be joined to our glorious head. So let us shine as stars in a dark world. May God give us help. May we bear much fruit in the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. Great light of life, thou nature's Lord, bring light from darkness by thy word. Shine in our hearts, in mercy shine, to give the light of truth divine. O Lord, we come and we glean this golden candlestick with these lamps shining, Lord, and we feel ourselves to be so unworthy, Lord, but we thank thee that it is union with thee that we may ever shine something, that we may ever do any good. Without thee we die, we perish, we're in darkness. Thou art the light to us. We are light in the Lord. O Lord, we thank thee for all that thou art to us and all that thou shalt be for us. O Lord, we long for that day when we shall see thee and love thee perfectly. May we shine now as lights in a dark world. May we eat of thy bread daily. May we take in more of Christ. And may we live him out in our lives. May we be able to say with the apostle, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. O Lord, do help us. Bless the day to us, we pray. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Bless us now, Lord, we pray, for thy name's sake. We ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.